and arguing about why Jesus doesn't deserve to be doing these things, doesn't deserve to have all this acclaim. In fact, it's to the point in another gospel we know that they are ready to toss him off of a cliff next to town before he walks through. They have utterly rejected him. And we sit in the middle of a country that is full of people who have utterly rejected Jesus because they're slightly familiar with him. They've heard a little bit about him, but they don't know the truth about him. They're ready to toss him aside, to toss him away, to reject him because they don't know who he really is. But they think they do. And that makes this an incredibly challenging field that we are attempting to harvest around us. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." There are so many examples from the Old Testament, I can't even begin to talk about them. Prophets have been tossed down wells as captives because they didn't like what they were saying. They've been chased out of town so that they hid next to a brook and had ravens bring them food. They've been sawed in half. They faced gruesome types of persecution. And we today know, because Jesus Christ tells us in the New Testament, he tells us we should be ready for those same kinds of persecutions. If they hate the teacher, how much more are they going to hate we, his students? So we need to be prepared for this. As we see Nazareth rejecting Jesus, we should be prepared to be rejected as we're trying to share the gospel with other people, even to the point of persecution. And thankfully, though our country is getting worse and worse, it seems, in some ways, we thankfully aren't to the point where we're getting thrown down wells, we're getting chained up, we're getting put into tiny little prison cells and not allowed to speak to anybody. If you get the Voice of the Martyrs publication, you know the stories that are out there of what's going on in other countries. So thankfully, we don't have that yet in America. So what's our excuse for not sharing the gospel with everybody we run into? Now, a verse that always I struggled with as a kid when I read this. I did not understand this. "Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." Jesus has compassion. Jesus loves these people. Why isn't he healing them? Why is it that their lack of faith is stopping him? Are they overriding Jesus Christ's power and making it and stopping him from being able to do something? That's what I always thought. I always thought these people were trumping Jesus' power and defeating him. It's like their unbelief was more powerful than Jesus. But that's not the truth. The truth is that God has rules. The world works the way he intends it to work. And one of those rules is that he works together with the faith that he puts in people's hearts, and that faith is necessary. There are some people called universalists who believe that everyone will eventually go to heaven. I do not believe that's what Scripture teaches. Scripture very clearly teaches that those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who put their trust in him, recognizing that they have sins and that they deserve to go to hell, will be saved by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. That faith is a necessary condition of salvation. It has to be there. God has made that a rule for this world. And it appears that there was a rule for Jesus Christ and how he did miracles. He had a rule he had set up, that God the Father had set up, Jesus Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit. They needed the people to have belief, to have faith. And these people in Nazareth did not have faith. He's marveling that they don't have faith. It's not that their lack of faith is trumping his power to do things. It's rather that his rules that he has put in place do not allow him to respond to them if they don't have faith. So we need to look at this situation and take from that the fact that our work in this world, to go out, to reach people, to talk to them, to teach them, to share with them the gospel, is incredibly important, as Paul talks about, how will they hear unless someone goes and preaches? How will they learn unless they have a teacher? All those kinds of phrases that we can think of from Scripture all over the different places. We need to go out. We need to be a part of this so that people who might have faith will have faith. God has a plan. We know that God has a sovereign plan, right? How many people believe that God is sovereign over the entire universe and everything that happens there? Raise your hand if you believe that, okay? How many people in here know the details of that plan that God has for the universe? You know all the details? Every last one? Right? We don't. We don't know that. We don't know how the people that God is going to save are going to be saved. And we have the opportunity to be in that glorious position of sharing with them God's truth. We get to go out. We get to be the person who waters or plants or reaps in that harvest of souls. What a wonderful opportunity that we have. So that concludes the first story that we have this morning. The next story starts here in the second half of verse 6 and verse 7. Then he went about the villages, so around Nazareth and in that area, in a circuit, going around teaching. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Jesus Christ is going around the villages. He's teaching. He sees there are many villages. He needs to cover more ground, and he has a purpose in this. He wants his disciples to have an opportunity to experience this, to go forth. Now, he gives them some commandments about this process of going forth that we can learn a lot from. First, in 8 through 9, he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Essentially, if you look at these and you look at other places in Scripture where this same list is given, there's slight differences that aren't super important for us to deal with right now. But when you look at this, Jesus Christ is saying, go now. I will take care of you. He is telling us to trust the Lord. If you have a mission from God, he will give you what you need to do that. You don't have to provide for yourself. Now, sometimes God will provide for you through your own efforts, like Paul making tents, right? He worked in the marketplace. He provided money for himself. Sometimes God will use our own efforts, and then other times he will, out of nowhere, gift us the most amazing things that we need, even when we don't even know we need these things. So trust the Lord. He will provide for you so that you can carry out the mission he has for you. And he has this mission for the disciples, to go out into these other villages, to cast out demons, to heal people, to teach them the truth, the gospel, the coming kingdom. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. This has a lot of connotations and tradition behind it that will help us to understand that Jesus is telling them to represent the Lord well wherever they go. There were a lot of itinerant teachers, a lot of people who were what you might call kind of like mega church style preachers who were going around health and wealth gospeling people in the ancient world. We see these people actually showing up in different places. On the Isle of Crete, I believe it was Crete, might be Cyprus, Paul comes into the procurator and he finds somebody already there, a guy by the name of Bar-Jesus. And he's the guy that Paul says, you will not see the sun for a time, because he's leading the procurator astray. There were these kind of false teachers all over the place. And what they would do is they would come into a place and someone would welcome them with open arms and say, oh, you're a wise man, come and teach us. And they would give them a place to stay and they would feed them for a little while and they would stay and eat their fill And then they would go to the next house down the road and get more provisions and be taken care of again. And they would thereby go around and take the best of the hospitality from everybody that they could. This was a common occurrence. It was a well-known thing. What Jesus Christ is saying here is represent the Lord well by when you go into a village, stay there. Don't take advantage of the situation. Whoever it is who takes you into their house, it doesn't matter if the house down the road just killed a fatted calf and is having a big party. Don't go down there. Don't use the rules of hospitality to your advantage. You're not here getting an advantage for yourself. You're here bringing an eternal advantage from God to these people. So represent the Lord well. Don't take advantage of those situations. And this is why I really appreciate the way that we do offering in this church. We have a green box on the back table. And if you want to donate, you put it in there. And we almost never mention it, except for me doing that right now. We almost never mention it during the service. It's there. It's available. There's something to be said for the corporate act of giving, but for us in this body, we felt led that that's the way we want to do it. We want to represent the Lord well. We're not asking for resources from people. We're trying to provide Jesus Christ to them, the fount of every resource you could possibly hope for. So that's what Jesus is saying in this simple little verse. In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. There's a whole bunch of context back there, but that's what he's saying, is represent the Lord well. Don't be asking people for things. God will provide. He just said that previously. God's going to provide for you. You don't need to take a staff, a money belt. You don't need to take any of that stuff. God's going to provide for you. And when God provides for you, be happy, be satisfied with it so that you don't make it look bad. Now, Jesus gives a very important instruction here. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So Jesus is telling them to judge rightly, but he is definitely telling them to judge. And when he says to shake the dust off from under your feet, when you leave that town, okay, he is telling them something that to a Jew was incredibly meaningful. The Jews in Palestine, and especially in Galilee, lived mixed in with Gentiles, whom they considered to be unclean and separate, not part of God's chosen people. Okay? And it was to the point that the rabbis taught that if you had even the dust of a Gentile road on you, you were unclean. Hence the ceremonial baths I've shown a couple of times in our sermons here, that you needed to wash every particle of the others off of you. And so if you walk out of a Jewish town and dust off your feet because you want no particle of that town on your feet, what have you just said that they are? Dirty. They're Gentiles. They're lost. They're apart from the chosen people of God. And that's why this is such an important thing to do, to judge rightly, because the disciples are going to be passing judgment on people saying they're lost. Now, I want to ask you, it's incredibly uncomfortable to do this, but have you ever told someone that they were lost because they didn't know Jesus Christ? How many people have ever told someone they were lost because they didn't know Jesus Christ? That they might suffer the same consequences as Sodom and Gomorrah, perhaps you put it in different terms. How many people have you met in your life who were lost? Right? A lot of people. I teach 100 of them every year, it feels like. Right? So we meet so many people that are lost. How many of them do we warn that this kind of cataclysmic judgment is coming if they don't know the Lord? Do we? Do we think about it that way? I don't. I go blissfully through my day being like, hi, neighbor, how are you doing? I don't think about this, but I need to. I need to think about this because this is the truth. If you are lost, you will be judged. So we, as Christ's disciples, need to share that with people and let them know what's standing. We know they're standing. ever played blind man's buff, right? People have the blindfold on. They're walking around the room. They can't see the dangers in front of them, but you can. You can see. You can see clearly. You need to share the truth. I need to share the truth. All right. So, how do the disciples respond to this? They go out, they preach that people should repent, which makes the most sense in the world. Is the thing to say after this list of instructions that Jesus has given them, and especially with that last statement about judging rightly, that these people are under the threat of condemnation like that, preach that people should repent. They cast out many demons and anoint many with oil who are sick and healed them. Now, the people of Nazareth, they cried out with rejection and booted Jesus out of the town. They wanted nothing to do with him. They were familiar with him. They knew about him. They could probably tell you things he did when he was a six-year-old. They know more than any of us here knew about Jesus as a person on this earth. Anybody want to debate that point? They probably knew more of stuff that happened in Jesus' life than we do. They knew him incredibly well, but they cried out with rejection. And then his disciples, who had known him for a brief amount of time, not clear exactly how long, perhaps a year, perhaps less, they cried out with repentance. And we see two very different responses. The people of Nazareth, there were very few acts of power. There were very few healings or anything going on there. Yet, Jesus was there, was present, and there were very few acts of healing. He sends out his disciples. Jesus isn't even with them, and they're going throughout the land, and they're healing people and casting out demons and having power to do the work of Jesus Christ because they had faith. And now let's come back to how we introduced this with the question of the theology exam. Okay? So Nazareth clearly had familiarity with Jesus. They knew details about his life. The disciples had faith in Jesus. But right now, if you gave those disciples a theology exam about who Jesus was, who the Christ was, what he would be doing, how would they do? Would those disciples in chapter 6 of Mark, who go out and heal people and cast out demons, what would they say about the cross? What would they say about Jesus dying on the cross? We actually know. What do they say? Peter said, "No, Lord, stop talking like this. You're being crazy." To which Jesus Christ replied, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Right? Or be gone, Satan. These disciples could not pass a theology test about the cross at this point, but they had faith in Jesus Christ. And with that faith, they had the power to go out to preach that repentance, to heal those people. You don't have to have every detail locked down and right before you go out and start on your mission from God. It's a hard truth. It's hard to wrap our heads around. I like to know everything that's going to happen. I like to have a game plan that's perfectly laid out. I'm going to put on a wedding. I want to know minute by minute what other people should be doing because I don't want to have to get stuck doing all that stuff. But I want to have a game plan minute by minute of what should be happening. And I want to know how that's going to go all the way through the end. Guess what we don't get from God? Now, we know the final score, praise the Lord. We know that God wins. Jesus Christ is king, that he returns and he conquers with the sword of truth in his mouth. And he sits down upon a throne and he rules from heaven for all of eternity. But we don't know how we're going to get there. So we're, in some ways, like those disciples who go out and not even understanding the truth of the cross, are still willing to preach Christ's message of repentance and truth. And so I encourage you, and I encourage myself, to go out there and to have the guts to share the truth that we do know. Because we know more than either those people in Nazareth or those disciples who went out when they were sent, those 12. We know more than they do, than they did at the time, because we know the cross of Christ. We know the plan. We know that he has died for people's sins, and that all they have to do is put that faith in him and then live accordingly. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer to close. Heavenly Father, you are precious to us. We love you, Lord, and we want to do your will on the earth. We pray that you would make your truth bubble up into our mouths and come out whenever we're speaking to the lost. We pray that you would give us courage to overcome all those social politeness rules that seem to get in the way of speaking about spiritual things to others. Instead, Lord, help us to be like your disciples who went out, even though they didn't know all the details. They didn't know everything perfectly, but they had courage, and they cast out demons, and they healed people, and they did your will, and they spread your message. Let us be the same. Even though we don't have the answers to all the questions, let us do your will and fulfill the mission that you have for us every way, every day, as we go from here. In your holy and precious name, we pray. Amen.